I would like you to turn off your iPhones and turn on your apps to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we'll read God's Word together. Beginning at verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Perhaps you noticed in the reading that three times that little phrase is used. David recovered all. And if I were to give a title to my message tonight, it would be that: David recovered all. Let's pray. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, may this be so this evening. May there be a fulfillment of this word. Lord, that you will speak in power by the Holy Ghost through your word, and that the faith of each one of us will not be in man or any persuasive words of man, but in the demonstration and power of the Spirit. Lord, that our faith will be in God and in God alone. So we pray by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts tonight. Bless us, Lord. May there be a great recovery in this room tonight. May there be a great release, Lord, of many souls. Come, O greater David. Come, O great prophet and king. Come and do that great work tonight. Bring all the accomplishment, all the victory of Calvary's cross, Lord, and our reconciliation to a righteous God. Bring all that you've done to bear tonight into our hearts, into our souls, into these lives tonight, and be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Turning back to verse 1 in our reading, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, and we read what took place, the discovery that the Amalekites had come and had plundered the city and taken away all that was precious to David and to his men. This had to be the worst day of David's life. Have you ever had a day like that where everything precious to you was taken away? His family, his possessions, his wife, everything was taken away. And no doubt the Amalekites were retaliating because of David's previous raids upon them. You can read about that in chapter 27. And not only that, 600 men were holding David responsible for this. Perhaps he was irresponsible. We don't know. Perhaps he should have never left the family vulnerable like that. And they were prepared to stone him. And he, in their eyes, was the scapegoat. He was the cause of it all. Then it happened. Those three words, then it happened. Do you have an it? Do you have a time like that when it happened? The worst day of your life. The crisis in your life. Most of us, if not all of us, have had a day like that when it happened. The first real time for me personally was June the 27th, 1975. I got the call. My brother-in-law had just been killed in a car accident. He was 34 years of age and like a brother to me. Then it would have been on April the 20th, 2010. Beth was experiencing some chest pains while we were out on our usual walk, and she had 90% blockage in her artery and had to have a stent put in. Got the call again on May the 5th, 2011. One of my best friends called me to say he'd just been diagnosed with stomach cancer. What is your it? then it happened. It happened to you. We've told you about most recent its in our own family, but you have your it, and I have my it. And it says of David, because of the pain, the grief, the horror of that situation, it says that in verse 4, that David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Wow. They wept until they could weep no more. Have you ever been in that place? You have, night and day crying. Let me just make a comment about Ziklag. What we're teaching over the course of these meetings is that we as Christians are called to suffer with Christ. We will suffer tribulation in this world. We will pass through all manner of difficulties and trials. And we look to God to keep us in those trials and through them. But they will come. Some of them of our own making, as a result of our own sin, our own rebellion, our own disobedience, pain and consequences that come as a result. Some of it has nothing to do with any sin on our part. It just happens because we live in an evil world and people do terrible things to us. People break your hearts. Children break your hearts. The enemy knows that he can do no greater damage to you than to get a hold of your child or your grandchild and turn their hearts away from the Lord. And so we've been broken by that. And we go through these times, these Ziklag times. And I just want to make a comment or two about Ziklag. It was located about 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And what I want to say to you, and this will encourage you, whatever you may be walking through right now, possibly this evening, Ziklag is an in-between place. Ziklag is an interim place. For David, you remember that Ziklag was just a temporary place, although it was a hard place, a very, very hard place. It was in between Bethlehem. In between Bethlehem, the place of beginnings. That's what Bethlehem represents for us. It's the place of beginnings. And it's in between Jerusalem, the place of our destiny. That's Ziklag. We could say that this time of sojourning on the earth, the place we live in, is Ziklag. We must remember that. It's a hard place. It's a difficult place. It's a painful place at times. But hallelujah, it's a temporary place. It's an interim place. You are not going to live there forever. Ziklag is not where you have come from, and it is not where you are going to. Praise be to God. But I must say this to you. Ziklag cannot be avoided. You will pass through Ziklag in your life. There's a theological expression for what we're speaking of, and it is simply this. Where we live, we've been blessed, amen, haven't we? We've received the down payment, the deposit of the Spirit. We see through a glass darkly. We are not looking at Him face to face yet. And that theological phrase is already, but not yet. Already, we're in the kingdom, but not yet. We are still on the journey. There's a verse in the Bible that I think is one of the most honest verses that can be read, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 2. And it's verse 8. It says, You have put all things in subjection under His feet. Aren't you thankful for that? That all things are in subjection to Christ. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under Him. Isn't that true? We believe that all things are in subjection and under the authority of Jesus Christ. But at this point in time, we still have an enemy who seems at times to have full reign and is doing much damage. But God is still in control, even though we do not yet see all things under His feet. But that day is coming. Amen? Amen. And so we're in this Ziklag place. And it's a hard place. And you know what I'm talking about. The Bible uses such word as trouble and distress and affliction. But it also uses the word through. There's a verse or a word that the Bible uses in Psalm 57, for instance. We can turn there and read it. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Lord, unto you do I look in these times of stress, these times of calamities, these times of brokenness, where I shed tears until I can cry no more. Such is the pain and the grief. But I look to you. I look to you and your mercy and your grace, and come under the shadow of your wings for my strength and my protection until these calamities pass. I just wrote down what some of the other versions say. Until the disaster has passed. Until the storms of destruction pass by. Until the danger passes by. Until the hurricane blows over. Until the trouble has passed. Calamities, plural. Mischiefs, one translator say. The Bible is real. The Bible paints a real picture of life. It's not once upon a time and we live happily ever after. This life is difficult, and we pass through what the psalm writer is saying, calamities. Calamities do hit. Is any one of us immune? Some of you, just a group this size, some of you are going through these kinds of calamities right now. Aren't you? Despair, disappointment, discouragement, darkness. But those things are never the end of a believer. It's until they have passed by. God will bring us through if we put our trust in Him. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 11 in that psalm says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth, and you have clothe me. Hallelujah. The implication there is that there is a recovery of all. There's a restoration. We've got a greater than David in our midst tonight. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He recovers all. He reconciles us all to the Father. Whoever we may be, if we put our trust in Him, if we hear His voice. I speak at different places, and is often the case. You're given a very, very nice complimentary introduction. But I have yet to hear anyone say to a group, "Oh, this is the man who had two daughters, both of which were divorced twice. One of which has had one illegitimate child, divorced twice, and went deeply into sin. The other one was divorced twice." You heard her testimony this morning. Divorced once, I'm sorry, forgive me. She was divorced once and remarried. We've passed through some deep waters with our two daughters. Calamities that break your heart. Those of you who have children, children who have turned their backs on the Lord, they've discarded the Christ that they once confessed. They've been drawn into the world and the things of the world. They've been duped, they've been deceived. And your heart is broken. And you cry out, "Lord, hear my prayer. How long?" And you pray for that prodigal to come back. God hears those prayers. God hears those prayers. You read the story of Augustine. And he had a godly mother named Monica. And he was a reprobate, if there ever was one, and a womanizer. And his mother prayed and prayed and cried for his salvation. So much so that she went to the priest and said, "You must talk to my son. You must talk some sense into him. You must make an appointment with him and speak to him. I am so concerned for his soul." And the priest said, "I won't talk to him." "You won't talk to him? He needs talking to." He said, "God will talk to him." "How do you know?" And he said, "Because God cannot refuse the prayer, the tears and the prayers of a mother like you." And Augustine was walking along the street one day and he heard this child singing something. And all he heard was, "Take up and read, take up and read, take up and read." And he turned to the Bible and he turned to Romans chapter 13, and this was the living word of God to his heart. And this is what he read. "And do this, knowing the time," verse 11 of Romans 13. This is the word that that Augustine turned to. And verse 11, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Augustine got converted from those words, just like that. He was absolutely transformed and converted by the power of God. The prayers of a godly woman. And some of you, you've got wayward children, you've got wayward grandchildren. And I want to encourage you tonight, do not give up hope. Keep praying for that loved one. Keep praying for that child. Keep praying for that grandson. Keep praying for that husband, that wife, whoever he or she might be. God will hear those prayers and bring that one back. There will be a recovery of all to the glory of Jesus Christ. This daughter that I was just speaking of, we married her at the end of May, on a Sunday morning. She has three children. The man she married has one daughter. And they were going to be, he was divorced. Blended family. Not an ideal situation. But God is able to do this. And it was a joyous occasion. Both of these, of course, in their lives had repented of their sin. They had come to the place that I bring people to in my latter years and in my simplicity of faith. I'm coming down to just two questions when I sit down with people. And I ask it of you this evening. The good thing about having a visiting speaker is I don't know most of you. I don't know who you are, where you're at. So I'm not having at anybody. I'm not trying to get at anybody. When I'm in my own church, I know what's going on more or less with everybody. And I can get a good jab in every once in a while. And I do it. And then I go home and repent for doing it because I know I shouldn't have done it. But I come down to two questions that I ask. The first question that I ask of you and I say to people is a question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked. Listen to me, please, carefully. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Who do you really believe that I am, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you tonight? Some of you may be on the fence. You remember he said, "I wish you were either hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, that makes me sick." Who do you say that I am? Well, I believe what my parents believe. I believe that... No. Who do you really believe that I am? Do you believe I am the Savior of the world and that no one can be reconciled to God the Father and have their sins cleansed unless he or she comes through me? I am the substitutionary Lamb of God that died in your place that you might receive the free gift of salvation. Do you believe that? Who do you say that I am? And I've said to people, take as much time as you need to take to really honestly answer that question for yourself. Not what the preacher thinks you should say, not what your parents think you should say, not trying to please anybody else, but what do I believe? Who do I believe Jesus is? And I've said to people, forgive me for being so blunt, but if you do not really believe He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the pure, holy Son of God, the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world, if you don't believe that, then go live like hell. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a face. Confess it. Well, I believe Jesus Christ was just a man like any other man. I don't believe it. Okay. You've thought it through carefully. You've looked into the Scriptures. You've come to that conclusion. But if you believe that He is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He is the only way, He is the truth and the life, the only way to God the Father is through Him. If you really believe that and are convicted of that and convinced of that in your own heart, that'll transform your life. No other man lived like this man. I believe He's the Son of God. He's my Savior. I bow my knee before Him. I repent of my sin. I ask Him to come into my life and take control of my life. And I want to live my life 100% for Him. In that He has done that for me, I owe everything to Him for such a great salvation. That's the question. The second question is, along with that, is this book the supreme authority of your life? I'm going to live by the book. Two questions. My daughter and David were married at the end of May. They've got some baggage. They've got a background. They've got a history. But so do you. So do you. And what we did on that Sunday morning when we married them, it was a glorious time. We had six red balloons at the front of the church. And there was a certain point in the ceremony after we had done the vows that we gave each one of them a red balloon. And while we're worshiping the Lord and singing and praising God, the first act as a family was to go out in the field beside our church property and to pray together as a family, this new blended family. And they said to the Lord, "Lord, these balloons represent our past, represent our mistakes, our failures, our sins, our lusting, our adultery, all those kinds of things. But thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we believe today you're giving us a new beginning. And that in Christ there can be recovery of all. That the years that the locusts have eaten away, God can and will restore." Aren't you thankful to the Lord for that? Hallelujah. So they're a new family. God can do that for you and with you. This great David, this great conquering king who recovers all, who went to the cross to free us from our captor, to free our loved ones from the captivity and bondage of sin. He can do it for anyone. I preached at a Sovereign Grace Church a couple of weeks ago, and I was telling them of someone who came to our church a number of years ago. It was a woman with two other women. And they came to about two or three meetings, and they were drawn in. This one in particular kept coming back. And she was drawn in by the love of God. And she asked if she could make an appointment to talk to me. And I said, sure. She came in a Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock. And started out by saying that I've just been so blessed in coming to your church. And somehow I just feel like there's hope for me that God really loves me. And I said, that's true, Diane. That is really true. That He does love you and that He can transform you. He can make you a new creation in Christ. That's what the Bible says, a new creature. And she said to me, the first thing I need to tell you is my name is not Diane, it's Bruce. Transvestite. And he went on to tell me how that years ago, you know, he had all these mixed emotions inside, and you get with certain people, certain psychiatrists and certain psychological counselors and who counsel him. Well, if that's the way you feel, then you should go with it. And even surgically, we can help you with that. And even on the operating table, inside, he was crying out, "Somebody stop me. Stop me." Long story, but and that was a long time ago. That man is now a worship leader in church. Has been for many years. While I'm sitting listening to the story, and I thought I'd heard everything and anything, and I only tell you this story because, as in is the case in the Bible and a case like that, God puts forth the worst case scenario to encourage those of us who say, well, okay, yeah, I'm a big sinner, but my problems aren't that bad. I didn't go that far. He can do anything. He can save anyone. And while I'm listening in one hand, but I'm listening because I'm praying to the Lord, what in the world do I say? What can I say? What word can you give to a person like that? And God quickened His word to my heart from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says that, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you." I read this to him. "Such were some of you, but you are now washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Only God can do that. Only God can recover all. Only God can restore all. Only God can deliver us from the grip and power of sin like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He did that for my friend. Going back to our story in 1 Samuel, David was broken. And it says in verse 6 that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Having gone through what one might call the dark night of the soul, greatly distressed and despaired, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the first thing he did was he talked to God. And that's what you and I need to do. In our distress, in our calamities, when we're passing through these kinds of killer situations, the worst day of your life, David went and he talked to God. He inquired. He prayed. He asked the Lord, "Lord, what should I do?" Verse 8, "Shall I pursue this truth?" And the Lord answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover all." Hallelujah. God's rhema word to him. God's living, powerful word to him. Isn't it true that your situation may not change, but one word from God in the depths of that darkness, one quickened word by God, and you think, "Thank you, Lord, I needed that." But it's when you go and inquire of the Lord, you seek Him, "Oh Lord, please, what should I do in this situation? Please, Lord, speak to me. Give me your word. Give me your word." I was recently somewhere, I can't remember where it was. And I was sharing how Beth and I were out in Vancouver Island in Victoria. And Beth was walking along the beach and she met this woman. Never met her before. They got chatting. This woman was a Christian. And this woman just gave her a prophetic word about her daughter. And she gave her a pebble as some kind of a symbol. I might not have the whole story correct. But the point is that out of the clear blue, this woman spoke a prophetic word from God to Beth about our daughter. And sure enough, it came to pass. Hallelujah. Some of you have got words from the Lord concerning your wayward daughter, your wayward son, your spouse. You've got a word from God. Hang on to that word. It's come from God. He said to David, "Without fail, you will recover all." Praise be to God. And so David pursued. He went forth on the basis of that word. I believe tonight, I believe Jesus is going to do a mighty work of recovery in this room tonight. I believe there are people in this room who have lost. Maybe you yourself are lost. And because I don't know you, and I don't know your story and situation, you know it's not me speaking to you, but it's God speaking to you. And His message is, Jesus Christ can recover all. He can restore all. You may be lost tonight. You may be far from the Lord tonight. You may be lost in sin tonight. You know you're not walking where you should be with the Lord tonight. And perhaps your own heart has been broken. But this is your word. This is your night tonight. And this is the word of the Lord tonight. This is going to be a night of recovery. This is going to be a night of restoration. This is going to be a night when God is going to rebuke the devourer. He's going to cut you off from your Amalekite, the one who's rejoicing and dancing over you. I've got him. I've got her. Look what you've done. Look what I've got you doing. Look how I've got you living. You call yourself a Christian. I've got you. And your great Jesus wants to come tonight. If you will hear His word and respond to His word and, where necessary, repent of your sin, He is going to recover all. He is going to recoup that which is lost tonight and bring you back home. There are others of you, you have lost loved ones. There have been lost relationships. You've lost opportunities, let's say. And you are grieved over that. You've wasted time. You feel like you've blown it. You've been doing your own thing. You've been on the fence. And there's been loss there. You've grieved the Lord. You know that. Well, Jesus is speaking to you tonight, and He is going to recover all. We've got a great God. We're not promoting these things, but our God is great. And He can take even that which seems to be our mistakes and turn it around in such a way you wonder, wow, how did God do that? He turned that which was wrong and He brought good out of it. Isn't He a great God? And He wants to do that tonight for you and for me. Full recovery. Full recovery. What does He need from you? Turn to an obscure passage in the Bible. In the book of Amos. Chapter 3. Verse 11. Amos is a dark, dark book. A lot of judgments pronounced in Amos because of the sin and rebellion of God's people. But there's one or two lights in the book of Amos. This is one of them, where the Lord says in chapter 3 of Amos, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary there shall be around the land." Is that not true, beloved, today, that there's an adversary about the land? Is there not an adversary seeking to attack your family, your colleagues at work? An adversary who's about the land, it says, and he's sapping the strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. We should be living as kings. We should be ruling and reigning over sin, over the enemy, over self, over the world in Christ. But our strength has been sapped and our palaces are being plundered and we're not living the victorious lives that we should be, all because of an adversary. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, as the shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion. Who is that lion? Who is it that goes about as a roaring lion? It's Satan, isn't it? And who is the shepherd that's spoken of here? A shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear. So shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, on the edge of a couch. Do you see the picture here? And I'm speaking to you, I'm taking these words and I'm drawing a spiritual application. This is all that Jesus needs from you. All He needs is a little bit of an ear. He just needs you to hear His word. That I can take you, no matter how... Picture this sheep. Picture this little lamb that has been so devastated by the enemy, so wrought upon by sin, that all that's left of this creature is a little bit of an ear and two legs. That's it. Completely demolished. Some of you were in that place. Some of you can identify exactly with that because of the sin and the destruction to your whole being. I was like that. My life was wasted. My life was broken. I was held captive by the enemy. I thought there was no way out. Then I heard the gospel. Hallelujah. Then I heard this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for me. And I believed it. This is what God needs, a little bit of an ear. I heard the Word of God and I believed it for me. And in the hearing came faith. Even though I'm a transvestite, even though I've done these terrible things to my body, even though I've bought into the lie, I believe God can forgive me. I believe God can cleanse me. I believe Jesus Christ can make me new. I believe His Word that if any man or any woman be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Behold, I make all things new, our Christ said. The old is passed away. He recovers all. He restores all. Many of you know what I'm talking about. We've been there, haven't we? And we say with David once again, who am I, Lord? Who am I that You've brought me this far? Who am I that You've done this in me? Who am I that You could take me up out of the shambles of my life? My life was in that miry clay, and that You could so lift me up and cleanse me and bless me in such a wonderful way. Who am I, Lord? What grace. We say with the apostle, I am what I am by the grace of God. I have nothing to boast of. What do I have that I haven't received? Are you hearing the voice of your Savior tonight? Is anything too hard for me? I will recover all. I will restore all that's been eaten away. Yes, even for you. If we had time tonight, many of you could give testimonies and say, what the preacher is saying is true. God did this for me. This is my story. I was once, but now I am, thankfully, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He didn't just recover a little bit. He recovered all repeatedly. What needs recovery in your life? What needs restoration in your life tonight? What needs to be made new in your life tonight? What is lost tonight? Where are you at? Jesus wants to do a new work in you. Beloved, what the enemy has done is, as is the case in this story, what he took was stolen. You were created by God and for God and for His glory. And it's the enemy who has stolen that which rightfully belongs to God, and he wants you back. You belong to him. He bought you with his blood. But he needs you to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, yes, here I am. Come, Lord, make me new.